Hey, that was something else. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I will share a few announcements right at the close after we preach here in a few minutes. We're on the radio, and I want to make sure we get plenty of time on the radio. We are honored to have that privilege, and thank God for the ministry of the E-Team and the radio and the internet, and for all our friends who join us now by means of internet. We are sure glad you're part of the services this morning, and we appreciate you being here. And I'll just hold all the things I want to say in way of announcements and prayer requests. We've got quite a few. We'll do those at the close this morning. I do appreciate Brother Tim preaching for me last Sunday. We celebrated with Michael and Emily their wedding on last Saturday afternoon. Then Regina and I drove to Lewisburg, West Virginia, and we got to bed at 2:00 Sunday morning. And I was able to preach at homecoming. Had a quartet there that Squire Parsons used to be a member of. It's his a couple of his brothers and some other guys. Been singing together 37 years, and called the Bright Side Quartet, I believe is what it's called. But anyhow, we had a great service, and then we drove back to Princeton, West Virginia on Sunday afternoon, and was in the Mountaineer Camp Meeting. I preached Monday morning in the Mountaineer Camp Meeting and had a great time. We were blessed, and of course, we were here Wednesday night. I hope you won't miss the Wednesday night services. We're dealing with the tabernacle, and we hope you'll be back this Wednesday night. If you hadn't been coming, come on, get in there. Through the month of July, we were doing what we called Sunday night revival, and we didn't have enough Sunday night, so I've run over on Sunday morning, and look here, whatever happened to July, praise God. Here it is, the middle of August, and I had something on my heart that I wanted to share with you, and along that line, and something that God's blessed over the years, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you once again. Some of you would probably maybe remember some of what I said this morning, and God blessed me, spoke to my heart many years ago. First time I ever preached this message was 45 years ago. You believe that? Isn't that something? I'm glad the Word of God doesn't ever change. The truth doesn't ever change. Look with me, please, in the book of Genesis in chapter number 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I want to read, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is a lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said unto this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Will you bow with me for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the Lamb of God. Thank you, our Father, that, Lord, that you have provided salvation for us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd bless. Thank you, Lord, for Brother LaVon and for Jan and for the choir this morning, for the congregational singing. Thank you for blessing Miss Pansy to play. And God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for Brother Brad. Our Father, how I thank you for his life of example and testimony. Our Father, for how you've used him and blessed him. Our Father, I want to thank you for his commitment to the choir and to the young people and to his for his family. Lord, I pray, God, your blessing on them. Thank you for Brother Tim and Wendy. And I pray, God, you bless them this week as they do a mission, a camp there in Florida. I pray, God, the Holy Ghost, our Father, would not only bless and save young people, but our Father, as Brother Brad said, that many of them, our Father, through the Word of God and through the example of godly people, our Father, would feel the call of God to serve you in these last days. God, raise up out of all of our youth group here, I pray, God, people, young men, young women who are willing to give their life to serve Christ and make a difference in this world. I pray, God, that, Lord, those who've been saved for many years, our Father, you'd revive us and stir our hearts and give us a zeal and excitement. Our Father, in these last days, our Father, to be faithful to you. And God, we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is Abraham, and he's offering his son. I spoke to Charles a little earlier. I'll make an announcement for him. When I was pastoring over here in Microbe, the very first church I ever pastored, God blessed us with Charles. The Lord had been good to me and Miss Regina, and we'd had two daughters. Our first daughter, Christy, of course, many of you know, died just before she was 3 years old. She had leukemia. And then God blessed us just before her death, with Melissa. And then when I was pastoring down there, we were expecting our third child. And we have that RH factor. In those days, things are a little different than they are now. And they were telling us that it sometimes people have problems, you know, like that. And so I was kind of praying about that, a little concerned. But anyhow, God blessed us. And that night, I was a lot younger then, and me and a bunch of the guys from the church had been over at a home of one of the members there. His name was Linwood Price. And right over here, some of you, Chris, and they may know that family. But we were playing basketball. Way up into the night, we played basketball. We'd eaten supper together. We were all playing. And Regina kept saying, "I need to go home. I need to go home." And then finally she looked at me, and you know how you do guys, she looked at me, she said, "I need to go home." And I said, "Hey, I got to go home." And so we went home, we went over there, and we got into bed, and we laid there just a few minutes, and she took me by the hand, and I'm, you know what? A contraction hit her, and it hit me at the same time. She grabbed my hand, and I'll announce about Daniel's baby in a few minutes, but she got a hold of my hand, and she said, "I'm hurting." I said, "I am too." And she said, "I got to go to the hospital." And I said, "Are you all right?" She said, "The baby's coming." I said, "Praise God." We got up and we went over there, and I was in that little waiting room. And that's the days when they didn't even hardly want the husband in the hospital. Now they do, you know, you go in with the whole deal. But back then, they didn't even want the husband anywhere near. So we went in the waiting area. And there was a young black man there, and his wife was expecting a baby. And I had a chance to talk to him a little bit about the Lord. And I witnessed to him and shared Christ with him. And we got right down to the end, had a prayer together. They didn't accept Christ that night. But just as soon as I got through having a word of prayer with him, I saw a nurse come in there in the hall. And she had a little baby. And she said, "Mr. Cashwell." And I went out, and she pulled the blanket back. She said, "Would a little boy be all right?" And boy, you know what? I told her, I said, I didn't say a thing, but she could tell by the way I was turning flips up and down the hall, it was all right. And listen, we stayed. They wouldn't let me stay all night, and she had to rest. And I went back to the house, and somebody else was taking care of Melissa that night for us. We'd taken her by to keep somebody. I was there home by myself. And I got into bed, and I couldn't go to sleep. I was so excited. I said, "God, thank you for a son. Thank you gave me a son. Oh, I so appreciate the son." And then the Holy Ghost of God spoke to my heart and said, "Billy, that's the first son I ever gave you. I gave you another son. I gave you my son to suffer and bleed and die for you." And I got out of the bed and I got on my knees and I said, "Lord, I want to thank you." I didn't really understand as much as I do now how I love that little boy. And I hadn't ever even, Lord, other than just hold him for a few minutes. But Lord, he's so precious. But I couldn't imagine letting him die for somebody else. I wouldn't think about letting him die for somebody else. And yet you took your son and you let him die for me. Here's a wonderful picture of that in the Old Testament. Here's a picture of what Christ did for us in offering when Abraham offered his son Isaac. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, when you think about it, there's a couple of things just by way of introduction. If you'll notice this, God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Now, if you know the Bible and you've read the Bible, you'll know that God had appeared to Abraham many years before that. And he said, I'm going to give you a son. And out of that son, all the nations of earth will be blessed. Well, time rocked on there for a while, and there was no boy. And Abraham's wife, Sarah, said, what you ought to do is take Hagar, my handmaid, and you have a child by her. Maybe that's the way God wants to take care of it. And so he listened to his wife, and there was a boy born. His name was Ishmael. And out of that relationship, that boy was born, Ishmael. Ishmael, by the way, he's the head of all the Arab nations. And so he fathered that child. But as you read through the text, you'll notice that the Holy Ghost is always careful. He mentions him as a lad. He mentions him as the son of Hagar, but he's not the son of Abraham, because this is the son of Abraham. And when you come to the book of Galatians, you understand the story. In Galatians, Abraham is talked about and his faith, and he talks about the two boys there, and he talks about the two women, Hagar, and he talked about Sarah. He talked about the law, and he talked about grace. He talked about the flesh, and he talked about the spirit. Isaac represents faith. He represents grace, where Ishmael represented the law, and he represented judgment. My dear friend, when it comes time for the sacrifice, Abraham, who used to be Abram, now becomes Abraham. And by the way, Abraham, that letter H in the latter part of that name, become a father of many nations, is the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Five in the Hebrew alphabet. Five is the number of grace. And so when grace came to him, he became fruitful, and he bare this son, and out of grace came the son Isaac, who was going to be a sacrifice. My wife loves to sing about grace, and somebody else said one day, well, I like to sing about the blood. And she said, I like to sing about the blood too, but if it hadn't been for grace, it would never have been any blood. And if it hadn't been for grace, Jesus never would have come to die for me and you. But now notice, they get everything together, and they're going to go sacrifice. But there's a little phrase in this passage of Scripture that many, many years ago caught my attention. I want you to look at it. If you haven't already marked your Bible, and I know some of you have heard me share some of this before, but look at verse number 7. And Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, Father, and he said unto him, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where's the lamb? Where is the lamb? Let me say to you, there was absolute necessity for the lamb. The lamb was an offering for sin, a sacrifice for sin, a substitute for sin. It was necessary because of the reality of sin. The Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, people tell us today there's no such thing as sin. There's no moral absolutes. That it's just relative. Everything's relative. And whatever setting you're in, that determines what's right and what's wrong. But God has a holy standard, and God has set the standard. And sin is always against God, and trespass is always against God. And God said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody in this building, everybody in the sound of my voice, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a need for that lamb because of the reality of sin. But there's a need for that lamb because of the consequence or the payment on sin. The book of Romans chapter 6 says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The consequence. You say, well, I don't believe in sin. Do you believe in cemeteries? Ever seen a cemetery? Ever had a mama to die, a daddy to die, a husband to die, a wife to die, a child to die, aunt to die, uncle to die? You ever known anybody to die? The Bible said the wages of sin is death. When man sinned, death came into the world. The Bible said wages of sin is death. The Bible said men sin, they're drawn out after lost and husband and enticed. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. The reason people die, the reason this death has invaded this human race, was because of sin. And my dear friend, every person in this building, because of sin, will die. Those of us who are saved will bypass sometimes physical death, We died spiritually because we're sinners. But if Jesus comes, we may not have to die physically if you're saved. But my dear friend, because of the awful consequence of sin, there's a need for that lamb. There must be a lamb. Now watch what happens. There's a need for that lamb. There's a need. And if the lamb is absent, if the lamb is absent, it is absolutely evident. You see, there is a lamb. There is a lamb. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But if he's not in your life, he's not in my life, if he's not present in our church services in a real way where people can feel him and sense him and know he's there, it's evident. Everything else without him is inadequate. Look at what he said here in this passage of Scripture. He said this, and first of all, in verse number 3, Isaac said, "Daddy, where's the lamb? Father, where's the lamb? We don't have what we need. We got to have the lamb." Abraham rose up early in the morning. He got up early. Now, many of you are early risers. Some of you are not. But he made a special effort to get up early. And you know what? Without the Lamb of God, all of my self-effort and all of your self-effort is in vain. He made an effort to get up early and go to sacrifice. But all of your self-effort, all of my self-effort is not enough. Sometimes people tell me, "Well, Brother Billy, I'm doing the best I can. I try to treat people right. I try to do right. I'm really trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to really live right." But the Bible said, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." And my dear friend, a lot of people are going to, man, they're good people. They're good moral people, and they try to do the best they can. They try to treat people right. They try to be honest. They try to restrain from lustful things and lustful thoughts. And they try real hard. But the Bible says this, without the Lamb, everything else is inadequate. Let me show you just a couple of verses. Turn over to the book of 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, notice what it says in 1 John chapter 5. Let me read to you verse 10 and following. He said that he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Listen to this. And this life is in his Son. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. In fact, you don't even have to be saved to understand what that verse said. God gives us everlasting life or eternal life. And where is that life at? Where's the gift of that life at? It is in his Son. This is the record he's given his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Listen, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written in you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Without Jesus, you don't have life. Without Jesus, you're not saved. And eternal life is in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. John wrote those epistles there, but he also wrote the Gospel of John, very familiar passage of Scripture. Everybody knows it. In chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, I want to look at verse number 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Isn't that simple? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. If you have not believed, and that's the key thing, everybody's lost. But the way you get saved is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and by trusting him. Look down, if you will, please, at the last verse in this chapter, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." You know, A lot of people are going to do the best they can. And you're really trying hard. You're really trying to discipline your flesh, and you're trying not to do the things you think are wrong. You're trying to treat everybody right. And when you die and you face the Lord, you're going to say, God, don't you know I did the best I could? I was fair in my business dealings. I was faithful to my wife, faithful to my husband. I was trying to be a good daddy. I tried to do all those things. I tried to be a good mom, tried to be a good wife. I tried to be obedient to my parents. I tried to be fair with everybody. You know what the Lord's going to say? He said, I know everything you did. I know every thought, every intent of your heart. I saw every action, everything. I have one question. Where's the Lamb? Because you see, nobody gets into heaven without the Lamb of God. Amen. Nobody. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you are. If you don't have, he that hath the Son hath life. Look a little further. Look down here a little further. Notice what it says here. It said, not only did they have that, but he said, verse 6, Abraham took the wood for burnt offering. They had that wood. That wood had potential in it. It's going to be ignited. It's going to burn. It will consume an offering. It had great. You think about the trees out here. What great potential is there? Here's a pulpit made out of a tree. I've got a Bible made out of a tree. And you know that dining room tables and chairs and homes around the world, boats, ships, everything. So many, such potential. You look at this tree, look at these trees, and you know all the great potential just natural in that. My dear friend, a lot of people have natural ability, and they can sing, and they have a great personality, and they're good people. And maybe they have a gift of teaching, and they can take any subject. They can take a subject in the Bible and teach on it. They have natural gifts. They have natural ability, great potential. And you say, I have tried to do my best. I've educated myself. I've tried to be the best worker I could be. I've tried to be the best husband I could be, best wife. I've used all the abilities God's given me. I have worked hard. I've worked in the church, and I've sung, and I've done these other things. I've used all my natural gifts. And when you die and you stand before God, you say, God, you blessed me with a good voice, and I tried to sing. I tried to teach. I tried to do those things. God, you gave me a good mind, and I used my mind, and you blessed me physically. And God, I tried to use my everything about myself, all the natural ability I had. I tried to use all of that. And God said, I fashioned you. I know the Bible. I created you for my own pleasure. That's what the Bible says. He said, I knew you in the womb before you was ever born. I fashioned all your members. I knew all about you. I knew every hair of your head. I knew your ability. I knew your mental faculties. I knew your strengths and your weaknesses. I knew all about that. And I agree. You tried to do your best with natural ability. But I got one question. Where's the Lamb? Because you see, nobody gets into heaven without the Lamb of God. I don't care how much you go to church or how much you teach or how much you preach or how much you sing or how much you've used all of your natural gifts and abilities. You've reached your full potential intellectually and physically and every other way. You use everything that God gave you. But when you stand before Him, none of that will matter. He'll say one question, where is the Lamb? You see, nobody gets into heaven without the Lamb of God. Notice something else in that verse. It says in verse 6, and he said he took the wood for a burnt offering, and he laid it upon his son Isaac, and he took the fire. When I read that, I thought about the fire. I thought about the convicting, burning power of God's conviction. You've been in a church service, been in a revival service, been in a camp meeting, and the Word of God was preached or taught and sung, and you felt so guilty of things you had done. Maybe a certain sin, maybe certain thoughts and things you had done. Maybe you're involved in certain things and immorality or drinking or whatever it might have been. And you said, I got to quit that. Maybe somehow or another, even just something as my, like maybe you had a habit, it was bad on your health. And you said, you know, God made this body and I'm gonna buckle down. I'm going to quit this and I'm going to quit that. I'm going to quit the other. I'm going to do... And when God's Spirit convicted you, I mean, in that service, you said, I've got to stop this and I've got to start that and I got to start being faithful to church. I got to go to church. I got to get this habit out of my life. I got to quit doing those things. And you reformed. Because of that convicting power of God, you turned over a new leaf. Man, you were remarkable. People looked at you and said, boy, you really didn't make a change. Ma'am, you sure did make a change in your life. And out of your own personal discipline, you just started living a moral life. But the Bible says that Holy Ghost conviction, godly sorrow, brings what the Bible talks about as repentance, not to be repented of. And repentance means you turn 180 degrees. It means you turn from trying to save yourself to turn to a Savior. You acknowledge your sin and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But many people just got sick and tired of being sick and tired. They got tired of hurting their family. They got tired of being the black sheep. And they reformed and they changed, made a difference. They washed the outside, but inside there was no change. And when they stand before God and they said, Lord, I remember at Benson Grove Baptist Church, or I remember it somewhere else, that God, I felt the convicting, burning fire of God's conviction, and I knew I'd been living wrong, and so I quit this, and I quit that, and I quit the other. And Lord, you know, I started going to church, and I started doing this, and I tried to be a better wife, tried to be a better husband, a better citizen. I quit all those things. And he said, I know. He said, I sent the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart, to show you you were a sinner. I sent the Holy Spirit of God to convict you, and that deep darkness that you felt, that burning conviction you felt, I sent that for one reason, that you'd see your hopelessness without my son. And I've got one question for you. Where's the Lamb? Because you see, you can change and reform and make all the difference as you want to. Quit doing this and quit doing the other. But when you get to heaven, that's not what counts. Because he that hath the Son hath life. And when you get to heaven, if you don't have the Son of God, you don't get into heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You may have the fire. You may have felt conviction. You may have reformed and changed your life. But what he wanted you to do was be born again. He wanted you to become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Look a little further. He said he not only had the wood, not only did he have the fire, but he had the knife. Anytime I think about that knife, that sharp instrument, I think about the Word of God. Bible said the Word of God is a sword, two-edged sword, matter of fact. And the Word, to my heart, it represented the Word of God. And a lot of people who read the Bible, I've talked to thousands of people over the years, and I say, are you a Christian? Are you going to go to heaven? They say, oh, I read the Bible every day. I read the Bible every day. I've talked to people about loved ones. They say they're good people. Said they know the Bible. They read the Bible. They know the Bible better than most people go to church. But you know what? You can read the Bible. You can memorize the Bible. And you can know it from cover to cover. But you'll still die and go to hell. Because when you get to heaven and you say, now, Lord, I had my grandma's Bible. I remember her reading it. And when she died, I got her Bible. And, Lord, you know, every day I'd get up and read the Bible. I try to read a chapter every day. I try to read a chapter every night. And Lord, you know I reverence the Bible. I really believe that's your word. And he said, it is my word. He said, I gave the word. It's the eternal word of God. And he said, the word of God that tells you about my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You thought by just reading the Bible, you could go to heaven? You thought just because you read the word of God, you'd go to heaven? But Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And you see, nobody goes to heaven without him. And when you stand before God one day and you stand before him and you say, Lord, I loved your Bible. I read the Bible. I studied the Bible. I love to listen to the Bible preached on radio. Love to watch the preachers on television. I even did Bible study, went to ladies' groups, I went to men's group. I really studied the Bible. And he said, you ought to. But I got one question. Where is the Lamb? Because you see, if you don't have the Lamb of God, I don't care how much you know about this Bible, how many times you read it, if you don't have the Lamb of God, nobody gets into heaven without the Lamb. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son of God hath not life, the Bible said. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice something else further. They not only had all those things, but in verse 9 it came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. He had a place of worship. There are folks in the sound of my voice who think you're going to go to heaven because you're a member of Benson Grove Baptist Church. You think you're going to go to heaven because you're a member of somebody else's church. You may be in the internet or radio audience, and you joined a church when you were little, and you think because you're a member of a church, you're going to go to heaven. You got a place of worship. Back you used to give Sunday school pens. You got all those Sunday school pens for all those years. The Bible said, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. I do believe that God's ordained a place. I believe you ought to be faithful to the house of God. I believe everybody ought to be a member of a church somewhere and serve the Lord in that church. But when you get to heaven, and you say, Lord, you know, I joined Benson Grove Baptist Church when I was just a little girl. I joined Benson Grove Baptist Church when I was a little boy. He said, I died for the church. I love the church. He said, I'm the one ordained the church. I sent the Holy Spirit of God to work and minister in the church. I set in place pastors and teachers and leaders. I'm in charge of the church. I'm the head of the church. But you see, nobody gets into heaven without the Lamb of God. Where is the Lamb? Where's he at? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Without the Lamb of God, everything else is inadequate. Without the Lamb of God, it's evident. This young boy looked around. He saw the wood. He saw the fire. He knew they had made a lot of effort to get there. He saw the altar. But that boy had enough discernment to know that you can have every bit of that. But something was obvious that it was missing. It was the sacrifice. And you can do all those things I've talked about, and you still won't have any peace. There's evidence something wrong in your life. You tried to read the Bible. You tried to do right. But there's no real settled peace. Why? Because you don't have the Lamb of God. You don't have he who gives you peace that passeth all understanding. You don't have the one who gives you joy unspeakable, full of glory. You don't have the one who takes away all of your sin and gives you his righteousness. You don't have the Lamb. You know, in church services, we've come in this building sometime, visitors come in this building, and here's what they say. They don't say anything about the preaching, not even about the choir. They just say, I felt something. There was something different about that place. That's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in that difference he makes. And you can have the same preacher, same choir, same singers, but if his presence is not there, it's evident. It's evident. I mean, you don't have to have a C&I dog to know when the Holy Ghost of God is working. And listen, when he doesn't have the preeminence in my life, in your life, it's evident. It's evident to you. You've lost that zeal. You lost that joy. And Revelation said you've left your first love. You know that you've trusted him as your Savior, but he doesn't have the preeminence in your life. You know that he's not center. You know you've let some things slip. You know you haven't got, and you can just tell that he's not center in your life. You can tell it. Tell you something else. Other people who can discern can tell it too. They can be around you and look at you. And they remembered you when you were on fire for Jesus, when the presence of God was real, and they could just see God in you. But now you've drifted, and you got cold, and you got indifferent. It's evident to a lost and dying world. When they saw those rugged fishermen, the Bible said, when they perceived that they were ignorant, unlearned men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Makes a difference. People can see the Lord on you. He said in the book of Psalms, he said, he brought me up out of a hard pit, set my feet on the solid rock, put a new song in my heart, even praise thy God. And he said this, put a new song in my heart, even praise thy God. Many shall see it and fear. You ever seen a song? I've seen a song. I've seen a song when our singers sing, and boy, they're close to the Lord. I can see it on them. It's coming out of their heart, coming out of their mouth. but I can see God. My dear friend, can people see that you're Christian? Is it evident to them that God's in your life? It's evident to you that if he's not center in your life, it's evident to others that he's not there. Oh, but my dear friend, listen, it doesn't have to be that way, because there is a Lamb. If you're not saved, there's a Lamb. Turn on your Bible over to the book of Exodus. You say, Brother Bill, I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible. The Bible said, he that believeth not is condemned already. That doesn't mean to believe in his existence. That is a saving belief. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you said, I write these things that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. That is the believing to faith and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Let me show you the difference. Look at this passage of Scripture. This has always blessed me. In Exodus chapter 12, you have your place there? Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day, this is about the Passover lamb now, in the 10th day of this month, that they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. Now, the death angel's coming, and he said there's a need for a lamb. Notice that little article, a. There's a need for a lamb. That's a need for a lamb. Look down, if you will, please, a little further at verse 4. And if the house be too little for the lamb, that's a definite article. There's a need for a lamb. There's a need for a sacrifice for sin. But there is one lamb, the lamb. John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's only one way that you can go to heaven. It's through the Lamb of God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. The Lamb. Oh, you say, well, Brother Billy, I believe that there's such a thing as sin. I certainly believe that sin brings forth death. I believe Jesus is the Lamb. Sadly, you could believe all those things and still not get to go to heaven. You could stand before the Lord and say, God, I believe there was a need for a lamb. I knew sin was real. I knew I needed something. And I believe that Jesus Christ was the Lamb. I believe he was born of a virgin. I went to all the Christmas programs. I believe he was the Lamb. I went to all the Easter programs, and I was excited about the resurrection and when he died on the cross and all those things. I believe there that Jesus was the Lamb of God. That's not how you get to go to heaven. The next little phrase is how you get to go to heaven. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. You say, Brother Billy, there's a need for a lamb. Jesus is the lamb. That's what makes the difference right there. Is he your lamb? Has there ever been a time in your life when you knew you were lost and you asked him to forgive you every sin and you accepted what he did for you on the cross and he became your lamb? Is he your lamb? You can know him today. Why? Because he wants to be your lamb. He wants to save you. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is he your lamb? Oh, I went out kind of early this morning. It felt so good out there early this morning. And the sun hadn't even come up out there, but the birds were singing. I love that. You know what run through my mind? It was this little phrase in Psalms, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I feel like sometime I don't do enough for him. In fact, most of the time I feel like that. I put a lot of pressure on myself. That I need to do this and need to do that. And you're the same way. But that verse, boy, it just really spoke to my heart. Let everything have breath, praise the Lord. And I watched them little birds. I tried to think about what they were doing for God. They were just praising him. I mean, he'd fashioned them, created them, and they were magnifying him. They didn't feel any compulsion to do something for God. They would just praise him for who he was. And my dear friend, when he becomes your lamb and you know him in a real way, There's something in you that wants to just say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, God, for giving to me thy salvation so rich and free. There's something in you just makes you want to worship him and magnify him because of what he's done for you. I want to ask you a question. Let's bow our heads together. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, a long time ago. But there's been times in my life, even in my teen years, if you got around me, you thought, well, he not even saved. But I knew I was saved. The Holy Ghost of God would convict me when I did wrong. But I didn't grow like I ought to. I didn't study the Word of God like I ought to. I still got a long ways to go. But I do know this. I know there's times in my life, even since I've tried to be faithful to God, that I just felt like he wasn't centering my life. I guess got cold. Maybe left the first love a little bit. Maybe you're like that today. You're a Christian, but he's not preeminent in your life. He's not first place. You don't have that joy and zeal you used to have. Now, nobody's looking. Every head's bowed, every eye closed. And I've just told you, I've been out of way. In these last days, you need more than ever to walk in fellowship with him and sense his presence and worship him and have his anointing and power. And I need it. You say, preacher, will you pray for me? I don't want to be part of that crowd that Book of Revelation said they've left their first love. I don't want to be part of that crowd that said they departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. I don't want to be part of that crowd that says the love of many will wax cold. Lord, I want to be right with him. And will you pray for me? I want to be right with him. Would you raise your hand across this congregation? I'm a Christian, but I want the Lamb of God. I want people to see him in me. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. I want in this building this morning, if there's a man or a woman or a boy or girl, and you say, Brother Billy, I've got a lot of things. And the very fact that you're here this morning is that you at least give mental assent to the truth. But you say, Brother Billy, I don't have him in my life. If I died right now, I don't know I'd go to heaven. These things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, you might know that you have eternal life. You might believe in the name of the Son of God, but you don't know that for sure. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray with you. You say, preacher, I don't know that, and I want you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know 100% sure. God bless you. Somebody else? I don't know. I don't know. If I died right now, I don't know. Do you have the Lamb of God? Hey, if we stripped away everything that I think about going to heaven and you think about going to heaven and what right I had to go into heaven, would there be nothing left but Jesus? Would Jesus, he that hath the Son hath life, does he live inside of you? Do you know that? If you don't, I pray that you'll trust him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Call on him. Ask him to save you.